Let's take our Bibles, and if you turn with me to Genesis chapter number 43, it's been some weeks, I think about a month, because with what we've been dealing with, we haven't had our evening meetings, and the last time we did was when Brother Sheetal was there, and he was preaching that evening, and so it's been some time now where we've looked here at Genesis, but we're coming here to Genesis chapter 43, and we'll begin reading in verse number 15. We'll read down to the end of the chapter, and we are looking at particularly the life of Joseph. When we left halfway through the chapter, we saw kind of the chaotic scene when Joseph's brothers return back to Canaan, and they speak to Jacob, and they basically say, next time if we want some food, we have to bring Benjamin with us. And automatically Jacob said, no, you're not going to do that. And we know that they finally ran out of food, and so there was no choice for Jacob to send his youngest son Benjamin. And we looked at really the scene that defined, or the words that defined the scene, was when Jacob said, all things are against me. And we've talked about how any of us have ever felt that way, when we feel that everything is just going against us, nothing is working out. And we saw how that problem was solved. Jacob had to release things into the hands of God, and he finally allowed Benjamin to return, or to go with his brothers to Egypt. And now we come where they come to back to Egypt with a second encounter with Joseph. And so we'll look at that in this chapter. Genesis 43, verse 15, the Bible says, and the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks, at the first time we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass, and we came to the inn, that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought in again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. And he said, peace be unto you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simon out unto them. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph, came at noon, as they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health, he is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance, and he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians, which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled at one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. I want to draw your attention, if you would, in the middle of this passage, as we see the brothers of Joseph approaching the house, And the steward of the house basically has a discussion with him, but I want you to notice particularly at the reply of the steward of the house in verse number 23. The Bible says here, notice what he says, "Peace be unto you, fear not," notice the next words, "your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks." I want to preach this afternoon a message that I have entitled, "Your God hath given you." Your God hath given you. Now, who was that said to? The brothers of Joseph. We're going to look here that this steward is going to look right at them, and he is going to bring God in this conversation. And he is basically bringing our attention to God. And if we're not careful when we come to stories like this, we tend to emphasize the characters in the stories. We look at the Old Testament, we say, well, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. But we have to always understand that those stories are not about men. They're about God. These are not there to show us that men are heroes. It is there to show us that God is the hero. As a matter of fact, as we look throughout the pages of Scripture, we can ascribe the title beside man, failure, for every single one of them. But when we look at God, we look at perfection. And what is interesting is how those brothers are being treated in this chapter. Now remember who these brothers are. These are the brothers who took their own hands and killed all the men in a city. These are the same men who could not speak peaceably unto their brother Joseph, and they threw him in the pit, they conspired to kill him, they ended up selling him as a slave. We're looking at some of the brothers, such as Judah, who committed whoredom. And we look at these men and we say that these men are devoid of any character. And we look at their record and we look back since we've known them and we say it's pretty bad. But what we read in this chapter is really about a God of mercy and grace. If I was God or if you were God, how do you think we would have treated these brothers? I don't think the same way God treated them. And so as we look at this chapter, I want to consider this expression that this steward says to those brothers, "Your God hath given you." I want you to consider as we look throughout this chapter, by the way, we look at this is the second encounter that the brothers had with Joseph. Now again, they have no idea this is Joseph. They just see him as one of the rulers, as the leaders of Egypt. And the typical Egyptians would have a lot of makeup on and would have some type of wig, and the clothing and the vesture was really would be hard for them to tell that this was Joseph. And so in the second encounter, I will speak to him as Joseph, but we understand that the brothers do not see him as Joseph. They see this man as some Egyptian ruler. In the first encounter, we saw that there's kind of a correlation, if you would, between the testing of Joseph on his brothers. And we determined that this is what that first encounter was about. We saw that Joseph in no way was retaliating toward his brothers. As a matter of fact, if he was retaliating, he would have not placed the money back in their bags. He let them go. But what was he doing? We find that he was testing their character. He was finding out what kind of men they had become. And by the way, at the end of the next chapter, in Genesis chapter number 44, we're going to find that they're going to pass the test. And then when they pass the test, Joseph is going to reveal himself to his brothers. As a matter of fact, I only see goodness in the way they've been treated by Joseph, based upon what he could have done to them. As he sees them in the encounter. If you remember in the first encounter, we looked at the accusation that Joseph said of his brothers that they were spies. Now that's interesting because if you go back to Genesis 37, you remember what they said about Joseph? "You're coming to spy on us. You're coming because you want to find out what we're doing. And so you're not interested in us. You're just a spy." Well, the accusation was proportional. He accused them as well of being spies and see how they would react. But also, there was not only the accusation of being a spy, but also in this test, there was the arrest of a brother. If you remember in Genesis 37, they basically had arrested Joseph. They threw him in the pit and then they sold him as a slave and dismissed him. And so here, Joseph does the same thing. He takes one of the brothers, he places him in prison. He says he's not going to be released unless you bring your brother Benjamin to me. Joseph Parker said, as he looks at the life of Joseph and he's dealing with his brothers, he says, there are some men who cannot get over the very slightest offense. You never meet them, but they give you to understand that they have been insulted, offended, and dishonored. How unutterable paltry such men appear in the presence of a man who, after 20 years of exile, solitude, evil treatment of all kinds, keeps his heart through it all and has not allowed himself to become soured. Truly, Joseph is a great example on how we ought to react and how we ought to respond to those who do evil against us. I want to consider, first of all, as we work our way through this second part of this chapter, first of all, we consider the fear of the brothers. As we come to verse number 16, the Bible tells us here, as they return to Egypt in verse number 15, they stand before Joseph, and Joseph, the Bible says, saw Benjamin with them and said to the ruler of his house, bring these home and slay and make ready, for these shall dine with me at noon. Now notice here, Joseph does not interact with them. He just tells his steward, as he sees Benjamin, he says, take him to my house. So there's really no words between the brother and Joseph up to this point. There's kind of, he sends his steward as he sees Benjamin. They brought Benjamin and he sends him to the house. And so notice there's no conversation. But notice what happens as we progress in verse number 17. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house, and the men were afraid. Now I want you to notice here what's happening. The Bible says here, when Joseph sees Benjamin, he invites those men to come to have a meal with him. The invitation immediately produced fear in those brothers. Now again, the fear was that they thought to themselves, we'll see that in just a moment, that this Egyptian man wanted to make them his servants. But I want you to notice, first of all, the reason for their fear. Why did they fear? Well, the Bible tells us in verse number 18. Notice. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. Now again, nothing was said. The steward comes and says, hey, you're going to the master's house. You're going to his house. And so in this journey to Joseph's house, as they're going on this journey, they're thinking to themselves, they're talking amongst themselves and thinking to themselves, he's going to get us. He's going to make us his servant. You see, this invitation for these brothers to join Joseph was a meal, was a great blessing to them. However, they did not look at this invitation as a blessing. As a matter of fact, they looked at this invitation as a curse. They said that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen. You see, they thought that Joseph was deceiving them. They thought he was looking for an opportunity to take them and to make them his servant. They thought that Joseph was conspiring behind their back. Well, think about it. That's exactly what they did to Joseph. Now, that's interesting because we pause here. Was Joseph conspiring behind their back? No, he had no intention here of making them his servant. He just wanted to have a meal with them. But they're thinking to themselves in that moment, he wants to make us his bondmen. It is interesting to us that the evil that they did to Joseph was the evil they thought was going to be done to them. You see, there was no ill intent in the heart of Joseph. If you go back to Genesis 37, verse 18, the Bible says, remember when Joseph was coming to his brothers when they were out feeding the flocks, and Joseph comes near, and the Bible says, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. So they had conspired, by the way, they had conspired against Joseph. They fell upon Joseph. And they made him a bondman. And yet that is the same thing that they see in that moment that they think this man is going to do to them. You see, there was no ill intent in the heart of Joseph. This is so reflective, by the way, of the general disposition of people today. It is often people who think ill of others who will condemn others for thinking ill towards them. But the truth is often there is no ill intention towards other people, but often it is found in the heart of those who have ill intention towards others. You see, they look at everybody else based upon their performance, and they interpret people's choices, people's actions, people's words as deception, because they themselves are deceivers. And so here again we expose and we see the reason for their fear. But then secondly, we come to the reaction in their fear. In verse number 19, the Bible says, "And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said," notice they're at the door, they're not going in, and so before they go in, before they feel they're going to be entrapped, they're going to speak to this man, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 20, "And said, Oh, sir." Now, if you don't mind, I think it was something like this. "Oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food, and it came to pass that we came to the inn, that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack. Our money is full of weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put the money in our sacks." You see the urgency there? They were in fear. They were afraid. And they come to the steward, and so before they come in the house, they say, oh, sir, please understand, because they thought that the money was put there by someone who they didn't know. That's what they says. They said, "We cannot tell who put the money in our sacks," at the end of verse 22. You see what they're saying here? "We have no idea how this happened." You see, the steward did not ask him about that. Did he? Did the steward ask him and says, "Hey, did you all see the money that you all paid last time? We just can't find it." He didn't say anything about that. But you see, their mind is consumed with this. They're in fear and they're so alerted by this that they just give the information out. The steward never asked. This conversation was prompted again by a false perception of what was happening. And this is just a warning to all of us, because this takes place so much in church, in families, where people, they think that somebody else is thinking this about them. That's very dangerous. "Well, see, I know what they're thinking, and so I think this is what they're thinking." Now, you'd be surprised that happens all the time. It happens all the time. That is a dangerous place to be. So we find the reason for their fear, the reaction in their fear, but thirdly, we find the response to their fear. Now the steward is going to reply to them in their fear, and he's going to really give them an interesting message, which I pointed out at the beginning of the message in verse number 23. Notice what he says, "And he said," what's the first word? Peace. That's the opposite of fear, being frightened. Notice, "Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father have given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money," and he brought Simeon out unto them. Now I want you to notice the response of this steward. There are several things I would like to note, really five things I would like to note about this response to these men's fear. Notice they were panicking, and the steward basically lays it out, and he basically says, "I had your money and, you know, brought them Simeon out, and everything works out." But I want you to notice several things. First of all, what we notice about this response is the comfort of the saying. You know, visibly these men not only said those words, but visibly there was something that was affecting them. He knew that they were in fear, because he says the first word is peace. Basically, don't worry. By the way, you remember when the disciples were stuck in the upper room and they had the door shut because fear of the Jews, and Jesus came in unto them and he said what? Peace. Why? Because they were troubled. And so here the steward sees that they're obviously troubled. And while these brothers were troubled and in fear, the steward delivered a message of peace unto them. They were expecting, what were they expecting again? You remember? The judgment of God. That's what they were expecting. And yet, What was delivered unto them was a message of peace. These men had not been promoters of peace. In fact, they did not have peaceful interactions with Joseph in the past. If you remember back in Genesis 37 verse 4, when Joseph was promoted and he was given the coat of many colors, the Bible says in verse 4, they hated him and they could not speak peaceably unto him. You know what that means? Every time they had an interaction with Joseph, it was a disagreement. Every time they spoke with Joseph, it was hatred, it was envy, it was putting him down. You remember when they see him come, they kind of insult him, say, "Here, the dreamer cometh." And so none of the conversations they had was peaceable. But yet here, understand, those men, those same men who could not speak peaceably unto Joseph, now they're frightened because they think that somebody is tricking them. They think that somebody is conspiring against them. And the message for them is this: peace. If anybody does not deserve peace, it's these guys. And yet it's delivered a message of peace to them. They produce no peace, but peace was given to them. So we see the comfort of the saying, but also secondly, we find the confession of the sovereign. Notice the next word. He says, "Peace be to you, fear not." And here it is, those next two words, "your God." Can you imagine at that moment those words? "Don't worry. In the Egyptian land, your God." Not just your God, he mentions here, we know a little bit about your God. What's your God? The Bible says, "And the God of your father," that's Jacob, "hath given you treasure in your sacks." You see, the confession of the sovereign here is clear. Think about the words of the steward. When he says to these guys, "Don't worry, peace. There's no ill intent. There's no ill intent. Your God." He brings God into the picture. By the way, what a wonderful thing to do. What was God? What God was he talking about? Well, the same God that they had mentioned the last time they were in Egypt. Well, what was that God? If you go back with me to Genesis 42, notice that God that he talked about in Genesis 42 in verse 21. You remember, there's this whole interaction, and basically Joseph says, "Well, I'm not going to release your brother until you bring Benjamin back with you." And notice what happens in verse number 21. "And they said one to another, 'We are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us.' And Reuben answered them, saying, 'Spake I not yet unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child? And we would not hear. Therefore, behold, also," notice, "his blood is required." Now what does that mean, his blood is required? They're talking here about the judgment of God. How do we know that? Because later, notice later in the chapter, verse 28, "He said unto his brethren, My money is restored." Remember, they left the country of Egypt, "and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another," what did they say? "What is this that God has done to us?" So the God that the steward mentions in chapter 43, when he says, Your God is the one that has given you, is the same God that they talked about in Genesis chapter 42 and says, God is going to judge us. So that God that they thought would judge them is now the same God who says he's intervened for you. So there's the comfort of the saying, the confession of the sovereign, but also, number three, there's the conferring of the subsidy. Now notice he continues and he says in verse In the same verse, he says, "Peace be unto you," verse 23, "your God and the God of your father," notice it, here it is, "hath given you treasure in your sacks." Now, who had given the treasure? God! He's talking about God. You see, we must look back at the previous mention, notice, "your God and the God of your father have given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." So notice here, the steward is just going about to say, "I had your money." But what does he ultimately say to them? He says, "Your God has given you the money." Now, think about that. This is the conferring of the subsidy. The God that they thought in chapter 42 that says, well,
His blood is required. This is the time of judgment for us. Think about it. The famine has happened in the land of Canaan, and now we have to beg for bread, and now we are exposed, and we have to bring our brother back to Egypt. Our brother Simeon is in prison, and he will not let him go until we come back with Benjamin, and we know our father Jacob is not going to accept that. And they thought to themselves, this is the judgment of God. And the next time they come to Egypt, the steward tells them, as they're thinking to themselves, we've been tricked, we're going to become servants, and they're in fear. They're delivered a message of peace. They're reminded of God. And right at that moment, this Egyptian steward tells them, God has given you something. Now, I want to say here, well, stop it a minute. Shouldn't God take away something from them? Shouldn't God just do something and deal in judgment with these men who've been horrible? And that's where we have a misunderstanding about God. Because God is a God of grace and mercy. Beyond what we, I believe, can comprehend. These men deserve nothing. These men, they admittedly deserve the judgment of God. And in that moment, they recognize that God has been gracious to them. God has dealt with them in mercy because what they thought they were giving, they got back. There's another thing we find, and that is the confirming of the servant. The servant basically says, I had your money. Although the steward admits to having the money as a steward, think about it, he only worked at the direction of Joseph. That's what a steward is. So we could say, here it is, Joseph gave them the money. Now we know the steward says God. And certainly that's what probably Joseph told the steward to say. But understand that Joseph was the one who was responsible for giving them the money. Now think about that, because we know here that God is the one ultimately who rewards these men good, although they did evil. But ultimately the person that was behind it was Joseph himself, the man that they had betrayed, the man that they had talked about killing. That same man returned the money to them. That's quite amazing. You see, there is no retaliation from Joseph in this chapter, in any of those chapters. As we already determined, Joseph was testing the character of his brothers, and we know that later at the end, when the final character test has been given, and they basically, he reveals himself because one, his brother Judah was willing to give himself for Benjamin, and that's what revealed to him that their heart was changed, at least Judah's heart was changed, and he revealed himself. But understand here, this is the actions of Joseph, of a man who has no bitterness towards those brothers because he's given them their money. If you remember back in Genesis 42, in verse 25, the Bible says, then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man into his sack. Now the word restore is important here because Joseph did not put the money there to trick them. He put the money so that it would be restored to them. You get it? He had no intention of getting it back. He restored it to them as if they had never given anything. And by the way, if you add the corn, they're actually leaving with more. They've not lost one penny, but they've been enriched through the process. There's one more thing we find, and that is the coming of the spared. There's one more thing that is noted in verse 23, and that is, and he brought Simeon unto them. That would be the final, if you would, relief. Because up to this point, Simon is still kept in the prison. And so they're thinking to themselves, hey, well, we still haven't seen our brother, but now after this little conversation with the steward, now all of a sudden Simon comes. And all of a sudden it seems like their fear has subsided. So we find, first of all, in our text, the fear of the brothers, the reason for their fear, the reaction of their fear and the response to their fear. But secondly, we consider the favor on the brothers. And here is really what we see. Joseph himself actively involved in being a blessing to his brothers. Notice in verse 24. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender, and they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that he should eat bread there. Isn't it amazing how these brothers are treated? We see this is the favor on the brothers. We tend to emphasize a little too much what we think was the negative treatment of Joseph inflicted upon his brothers. We have already determined that Joseph was not retaliating. That truth is clear. But we must emphasize the positive treatment Joseph exercised upon his brothers. Because he was not neutral. He was favorable towards his brothers. I want you to notice four things about this favor. First of all, what we notice, and if you go with me there and notice verse 24. They were first of all received. Verse 24, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now notice here, the Bible says here, it doesn't say, and the men were brought into the palace, the men were brought. No, no, this is Joseph's house. This is where he lives. That's where his family is. That's where he brought his brothers. So understand, do you see the picture here? Those brothers here who were in fear because they knew that they thought that this was the judgment of God. And then they look at this man. The steward says, look, your God have given you. Simeon is returned to them. And then these men are ushered into the house of Joseph. Now remember, the house of the man that they had sold as a slave. Joseph accepted them, received them, brought them in. The second thing we find is that they were refreshed, notice in verse 24. And not only were they brought into the Joseph's house and gave them water. Now, the water would be for their journey. They needed to be refreshed. Typically, at those times when men would travel, they would have enough water for the journey. And typically, at the arrival of that journey, they would fill back up on the water and take the water back with them enough for the length of that journey. And so here, not only were they received, but they were also refreshed. They were given water. Also, there's a third thing we find is they were respected. Notice what the Bible says again in verse 23, verse 24. After they gave them water, they washed their feet. You see those brothers being treated as royalty. You come into the house of the second in command in Egypt. You're a Hebrew, by the way. You're brought in. You're given water. And then all those brothers are all sat down and all of their feet are washed. Now that's a humbling task, isn't it? Someone got down on their hands and their knees and began to wash their feet. They were expecting shackles. And they got cleansed. There's another thing we find in that they were restored. The Bible adds at the end of verse 24, and he gave their asses provender. In other words, what the Bible basically says here is everything was covered. Everything was taken care of. Everything was provided for. Nothing was neglected. Now this, to me, is a compelling contrast with the way these brothers had treated Joseph. If you remember, Joseph had not been received. He had been rejected. Back in Genesis 37 and verse 20, the Bible says, remember what they said? Let us slay him and cast him into the pit. In verse 24 of chapter 37, they took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty. In verse 28, they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. So understand that, and they come to this scene here in Genesis chapter 43, they are received into the house, but the way they had treated Joseph is they had rejected the man, but now they are received. They're accepted. They're brought in by the man who they pushed out. The second thing we find is that Joseph had not been refreshed. Remember, he had been deprived. In verse 24, the Bible says when they threw him in the pit, the Bible says there was no water there. That was purposed. It's not like they were trying to drown him. The point is that he could not be refreshed. There was no water at the bottom. He would go and be thirsty. And the Bible says when there was no water in it in Genesis 37:24, and they sat down to eat bread. So understand, he's down in the pit, there's no water, and then they basically stand around, they drink water, and they eat their bread. And after that, the Bible says in verse 28, and they sold Joseph. You see, Joseph had not been received, he had been denied. Joseph had not been refreshed, he had been deprived. We also see that Joseph had not been respected, he had been disrespected. Back in, if you notice, you remember in Genesis 42, when the brothers are kind of taken back at what's going on in Genesis 42 and verse 21, remember what they said. The Bible says, and they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul and when he besought us, and we would not hear. Joseph was calling from the pit, get me out, get me out. And they were up there eating bread. They were up there when they saw those Ishmaelites. They thought to themselves, hey, we could sell him as a slave, make some money off this young man. They had disrespected him. They had dismissed him. They had sold him as a slave. But they're brought in chapter 43, and they were respected. Their feet were washed. There's one more thing we find, that Joseph had not been restored. He had been divested. Back in Genesis 37:23, when Joseph came unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph off of his coat of many colors that was on him. And remember what they did with his coat. They ripped up the coat, they put the blood on it, and then they brought back as a report to their father Jacob that a beast, a wild beast, had taken their brother Joseph. And so understand here, they had used the blood of innocent animals to portray to their father that he had died, and now Joseph is basically feeding their ashes. The treatment that Joseph did towards his brothers was the exact opposite of how he had been treated of them. The exact opposite. Romans 12, if you go there with me, you see this truth is quite compelling, is it not? I think in some way it puts us to shame. We in our flesh tend to hold grudges. Someone says something to us and we hold it in. Even if someone says, look, I upset you, please forgive me, we still hold it in. And we still think to ourselves, well, this person said this and this person did this to me, and I know it's been 20 years ago, but I'm still holding on to it, and somehow I think that they need to be repaid for what they did. Well, Romans 12, as he talks about the behavior of the Christian, he says this in verse number 17. Notice here, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, in that moment, Joseph could have rendered evil for evil. He could have looked at his brothers and says, well, I know that this to me years ago, they need to be judged. And it seems to me that God still has not judged them, so I'm going to take them into my own hands. It is never the place of the Christian to avenge himself. It is never the place of the Christian to think to himself, well, I'm going to retaliate. I'm going to return evil for evil. And the truth is, the only way that Joseph could do that was because of God. Do we understand that? Joseph, at the end of the account, you remember when Jacob, his father, dies and he passes on, the brothers are fearing once again. They think to themselves, now that our father has died, then Joseph is going to retaliate. He's going to avenge himself. And what did Joseph say? He says, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. You see, Joseph was on a whole nother level than his brothers. His brothers were thinking temporarily. They were thinking of now. They were thinking of what they could do to work this situation out in the world. But Joseph was above that. He had a faith in God that was unmovable, and he did not treat his brothers like they deserved to be treated. He treated them like God was treating them. Grace and mercy. The way he treated them was so kind and generous that it makes my heart hurt on how I treat others and the standard that we have for how we respond to others. Is there Christ likeness in us? Or do we go about, as we talked about earlier, to establish our own righteousness? Do we seek to follow the standard of God, or do we seek to follow our own? Well, I know what God says, but stop. It's not valid. It is not our prerogative to say, I know that's what God says, but is not needed. You see, Joseph's brothers did not deserve any of this, but understand it was the grace of God. You remember what the words are? Your God hath given you. The steward says, I had your money. It was authorized by Joseph. But Joseph, the only way he could do that was by faith in God. He had to understand that there's something that God is doing that is bigger than me, and I don't understand it all. He would understand it later in Genesis chapter 49 at the end of the chapter, at the end of the book, when he would say, look, I know you meant evil against me, and look, there's no way I'm going to retaliate because God used this evil. He used this terrible thing that you did to save your life. Your life. God allowed me to suffer so you could be saved. Wow, well, what convicting life Joseph had. There's one more thing we see. Not only to see the fear of the brothers, the favor on the brothers, but thirdly, we see the fondness towards Benjamin. The Bible tells us, if you come to verse 25, back to Genesis chapter 43, verse 25 to the end of the chapter, Joseph returns home, and in verse 25 the Bible says, and they made ready, the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in his hand into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare, and said, is your father well? And the old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant our father is in good health, he is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. We find clearly here Joseph is very fond of his brother Benjamin. The Bible says his heart yearned. That's a deep emotion on the part of Joseph for his brother Benjamin. But as we work our way, I want to quickly move here through the remaining of the verses. We find, first of all, the present of the brothers. The brothers had bought a present in verse number 26. Remember, the present was found earlier in verse 11 of the same chapter. Jacob had told his sons in verse number 11, and their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this, take up the best fruits of the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. And so they brought this present now to Joseph as they come into his house, and the brothers here basically are offering this thing again. They're trying to appeal to this man, Joseph. They did not expect that treatment. Remember, the present was for you know, to kind of, they with a present, had to, their money had to be returned, and more money. That's what Jacob had said. Not only return the money, but give him even more. Just to make sure we set the record straight. They did not expect the treatment they got. That's the point. They were expecting something else. So, in their own way, they had to compensate for their evil. Well, isn't that how man functions today? Man tries to do things to compensate for their evil. And often they don't realize how gracious and merciful God is. That He doesn't need the almonds and the balm and the myrrh and all those things. What God wants is repentance. What God wants is submission to Him. So we find the present of the brothers. Also, we find the prostrating of the brothers. The dream is fulfilled again. Twice they bow down to Joseph. And the Bible says they made obeisance to him. And again, they bow themselves to the earth. It's not just this little, you know, kind of halfway bow of the head and a nod of the head. They went down all the way to the ground. Their faces to the ground. The dream was fulfilled again. Then we find the probing with the brothers. He asks them a question and he says, well, how's your brother? Actually, verse 27, he says he asked them of their welfare. Before he asked about his father. Now, that's interesting. Do you see kind of... Now, remember, last time they knew Joseph, they said, let's sell him as a slave, let's kill him. And Joseph here is, in front of his brothers, says, how are you doing? How's your family? How's your wife? How has the Lord been good to you? That's how Joseph begins the conversation. And then after that, he asks, the Bible says, is your father well? The old man of whom he spake, is he yet alive? And so we find the probing with the brothers. But then we find, and they answer that he is well, he is yet alive. And then we find the passion for Benjamin. In verse number 30, the Bible says, Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber, and he wept there. Now we would say here, that was Benjamin. That was the brother of the same mother, Rebecca. And she had died, and Benjamin would be more precious to him than all of his other brothers. But no, do you remember how he had dealt with the first encounter with the brothers? If you go back with me to chapter 42, remember in the first encounter when they first went to Egypt, if you go with me to verse number 33, notice here, as they're all discussing among themselves, this is the judgment of God. The Bible says here, verse verse 33, and they sat before him, the firstborn, chapter 42, verse 24. And he turned himself about from them, notice, and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. So notice here, they had discussed among themselves, remember, his blood is required, and the Bible says Joseph understood what they were saying. And in that moment, again, he wept. Now, we ask ourselves here, what was he weeping for? I believe it's the same type of weeping he had for Benjamin. He yearned for Benjamin, yes, but here, I believe he was yearning for his other brothers. He was not weeping because he was so upset to see them again that he couldn't stand seeing them. That's not what he was upset about. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to reveal himself to them. The next time we're going to find Joseph weeping is when he's going to reveal himself. That's why he was weeping. He wanted them to know it was him. Because he loved them. Well, I know sibling love is interesting. And sometimes it seems they don't love each other. But they really do. You know, my brothers and I, we pretty much fought every day. It was just, things just quickly degenerated into a wrestling match, and sometimes we got the boxing gloves on and we'd just go at it for a while. But that was brothers. But if anybody touched one of my brothers, then that was another story. Because I can touch my brother, but nobody else can. I can fight with my brother, but nobody else is going to touch my brother. You see,
Joseph had a deep passion for his brothers despite what they had done to him. His passion here is manifested for Benjamin as it had for his brothers earlier in Genesis 42, and as it will later when we find that he's going to reveal himself to them. But we also find two more things, that is the placing of the brothers. Something interesting happens there. If you go back to chapter 43 and verse number 33, the Bible says, "And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled at one another." Now do you see what happened? Often this verse is kind of skipped over. The brothers of Joseph are marveling. They're amazed at what? The seating. The Bible says they were sat from the oldest to the youngest. Well, the question is, how did that man know that? Because it was Joseph. From the oldest to the youngest. You see, he gave honor to whom honor was due. That's another point as we find Joseph. But we find here that they marveled at it. They were amazed that he knew the order. There's one more thing we find. And that is the partiality towards Benjamin. Verse 34. "And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him." What's the big deal? Well, if you remember, Joseph was favored of his brother. He had been given a position of honor by Jacob. And I believe this was a test for the brothers. Because the mess, that means the food. Sometimes we pray, right, when we find something that we know is not maybe healthy for us, but we pray over it, and we just say, you know, "God bless this mess." That was just food, an abundance of food. It was so much, it's called a mess. But Benjamin got five times the mess the other brothers did. Why? I believe Joseph was trying to find out what the other brothers would think about that. But you know what the Bible says? At the end, "And they drank," that's all of them, "and were merry with him." All of them. Everybody was fine with it. Nobody said a word. Benjamin got the most mess, and everybody was happy. There's a difference already in the life of Joseph's brothers. Now there's going to be another test, but you find the tests that are happening over and over again. But the point that we learn in this chapter is this: how gracious and good God has been to them. These evil men who sold their brother as a slave. And then the steward has to remind them of the God that has been gracious towards them as they were expecting the judgment of God, as they were expecting the blood of Joseph being on their hands. And all they have is now their tummies are full. They're clean. Their bodies have been washed. They've been received into a house. They've been treated, and everything they have has been cared for. They leave this place richer than what they came in. They have all the food they need. And we think to us, what I think about this chapter is how merciful and gracious God is. And by the way, that is the kind of God we have. God is full of mercy. He is full of grace. That as we sit here together in this place, I think we all have to be reminded that God has been gracious towards us. God has been merciful towards us. If we think about our life and where we would be without God, we have to be reminded that God has been gracious. And by the way, as we look at the world and we get upset at what's going on in the world, understand the reason why God is not pouring down His judgment upon America is because God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. And if it wasn't for the mercy and the grace of God, God would plunge America into hell right now. But the truth is that God is a God of mercy and grace. He is full of it. As a matter of fact, it goes on and on and on and on. And people often read through the Old Testament, they look at God judging the nations and God judging the cities, and they look at that and they don't realize the patience of God through all those years. We have to not focus on the part where God judges the wicked. We have to focus on how many years did God strive with man. How many years did God exercise His mercy upon man? before he judged man. You see, this nation deserves the judgment of God. All of the abortion, same-sex marriage, all the wickedness that is being promoted and just praised in our country, we say, why is God not judging America? I'll tell you why. Because this is the way that God has always dealt with man. He's always been a God of mercy and grace. But aren't we glad about that? Or aren't we glad about that? That we would not separate ourselves and think ourselves better than the world? For that's where we were. Ephesians tells us, we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We were the enemies of God, but in Christ Jesus we have been brought back. And we have been made nigh to God by the blood of Christ. May we never forget, this is a reminder of the grace and the mercy of God upon us and upon the world. No wonder the verse says in Romans that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. The goodness of God, His graciousness and His mercy. And so, as we leave this place, may our hearts be full, fully aware and taken by the grace and the mercy of God that is unequaled. And may that same grace and mercy be evidence in our lives as we deal with people. And the Lord will help us with that.